Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. I feel like I almost need to reintroduce myself. I've been out 3 weeks in a row, and that's the longest stint other than being like on a overseas or something that I've been out. But it's been great to have three great speakers while I was out, and it's good to be back today. We're going to be looking in Romans, the 13th chapter, where Paul begins with the astounding statement, everyone must submit to the government authorities. And in the Roman Empire, the government authorities were in a few short years going to be throwing them to the lions. They were going to be putting them in prison. No one suffered more from government authorities than probably Paul the Apostle. But he says, pretty inclusive, everyone. Well, it's a really political statement nowadays when we say everyone submit. In the light of the last presidential election, we saw rioting in the streets, and it went from anarchy, breaking out windows, robbing stores, all the way to, mindless obedience without questioning anything that's going on. And somewhere in that spectrum, as Christians, we've got to find a spot of comfort, a spot of obedience. The National Center of Law and Liberty is a nonprofit. I just got the mailer today. Thought I'd read you some ways in which Christians are running afoul of the government. Said, pray for a Christian law enforcement officer who was demoted simply for inviting people to church-sponsored events. Pray for a church in the Southeast that had its school ministry illegally shut down by the city government. Pray for senior citizens who've had their common area closed after a resident complained and canceled a long-standing group Bible study. Pray for a public service employee who was demoted merely for inviting other workers to a church event. And pray for a church in Wisconsin that's had 4 requests from homosexuals to join the membership. The church is now in a legal spot because they've denied membership and they're being sued, and the National Center for Law and Liberty is defending them. These kinds of things are going to continually pop up. And you may even be involved in that yourself at some point. Government, law, Christians. Where do we fall along that spectrum? The title is Citizen, Resident, or Alien. And the problem is you just bring up those words and it becomes inflammatory. Now, by way of introduction, and most of you all know this, I'll say this for part of the podcast that's on the internet, I teach in a very diverse church. Racially diverse, ethnically diverse. In my Sunday school class that I teach every Sunday, these people come voluntarily. I don't force them to come. And I was preaching one time on the passage in Revelation that at the throne room of God, there will be every nation, every race, every people group, every language. And I said, you know, it'd be interesting in here. I have about 125, I guess. Johnny Harper, one of your volunteers, is the director of that class. So if you don't believe me, you can ask him. But I said on this particular Sunday, there were probably 125 people there. I said, let's just see how many races, people group, you know. We had 8 different countries represented from Asia. We had 14 from Central and South America. We had many others from Europe. Very diverse church. So I say that just by word of introduction. I don't carry a political agenda with this talk. I'm not trying to convince you in a certain way other than what Paul says in the Bible. But within this passage, we have the affirmation of the legitimacy of civil government. A lot of people are questioning that today. And they think civil disobedience is just fine because governments aren't legitimate. We see, unfortunately, the legitimacy of capital punishment. He said the government has the right to wield the sword. Ironically, Paul was a victim of that, later martyred by the Roman government. And unfortunately, we see the legitimacy of taxes. Someone said if our forefathers thought taxation without representation was bad, they ought to see taxation with representation. It's pretty bad as well. But I want to affirm to you that I am a patriot, I love America, and of all the people that study this passage throughout all history, we're probably the most blessed and the ones who have the least to complain about government. I want to show you a video clip by Ronald Reagan when he talks about the appreciation of the country in which we live.
If we look to the answer, as to why for so many years we achieved so much, prospered as no other people on earth, it was because here in this land, we unleashed the energy and individual genius of man to a greater extent than has ever been done before. Freedom and the dignity of the individual have been more available and assured here than in any other place on earth. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. You can see heroes every day going in and out of factory gates. You meet heroes across a counter, and they're on both sides of that counter. There are entrepreneurs with faith in themselves and faith in an idea who create new jobs, new wealth, and opportunity. They're individuals and families whose voluntary gifts support church, charity, culture, art, and education. Their patriotism is quiet but deep. Their values sustain our national life. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds, to believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans.
All right, as a former seminary professor once told my class, on this passage, please pay attention and take notes or go to sleep. I don't want to be misunderstood. I don't want to get a text later on from somebody that's in all caps with four exclamation points, and I'm thinking they didn't hear a thing I said. So listen closely, and let's follow along in the passage. Number one, what's the right response to government? And Paul says in 1a, everyone must submit to the governing authorities. Now, some people think submission is just mindless obedience to everything. There was an NBA player one time, and, you know, unfortunately, because of their travel schedule and, you know, they're not known as the most, you know, long-lasting marriage guys in the world, but this NBA player on his long-lasting marriage was asked for the secret of it, and he said, quote, I do whatever she says. Well, that's not what we're talking about necessarily with government and with politicians. The history of this is kind of interesting. Paul was writing to several different audiences. First of all, there was the Jewish pattern, which was insurrection. Judea was known as one of the most rebellious provinces in the Roman Empire. And there was a subclass of those Jews called Zealots. We think one of them might have even been on Jesus' 12 disciples, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were known as knife carriers, and they were some of the original terrorists. They would stab Roman soldiers. They would stab and assassinate politicians. They would sometimes burn the crops, burn the houses of Jewish people, loyal Jewish citizens who paid taxes because they were so against taxes. The Zealots were one audience that Paul addressed this to, and he said, look, we can't continue that tradition of being the guys that are always against government, always against taxes, always, you know, and are willing to do whatever it takes to make that point. He also wrote to a huge population within the Christian church that time of slaves. Slaves. And his message was, in other passages, you know, it's not to rebel, it's not to kill your master. He said, in fact, be the very best you can where you find yourself. So he had that. He had Jewish, he had Gentile, he had slave, he had free. And throughout, his emphasis is on rights versus responsibilities. And he said, as a Christian, we need to think of our responsibilities, not only to government, but to God. In fact, to the Philippians, he said, remember, your citizenship is in heaven. So we're first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of God, and we owe our responsibility there rather than demanding our rights. Also, I think this is an affirmation that, in fact, God is sovereign of history, and Christians have to take the long look, the eternal look. This is not an isolated passage. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 2, he says much the same thing, in which he said, I urge prayers be made for everyone in authority. Titus chapter 3, verse 1, be submissive to the rulers. And Peter in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 13, said, be subject to every human institution. In this case, it could be Houston. But it's not an absolute. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. That doesn't mean we cannot lobby for change. Some of the greatest change agents in the history of government and laws were people who resisted laws peacefully and worked for them to be changed. Wilbur Wilberforce in England overturned slavery. Martin Luther King in America campaigned for civil rights. And we see that throughout Scripture, that when there was a conflict between God's will and government, there was civil disobedience. One of the key cases was in the book of Acts. This became an early thing in which the Jewish Sanhedrin was functioning as the civil government on the Temple Mound in Jerusalem. And you remember in chapter 5, verse 18, they were arrested. They became serial jailbirds, really, at the time. And an angel came in and delivered them. And this is kind of interesting. They were arrested for preaching in the temple concourse, and the angel came to them. And Luke has made sure he quotes this. Verse 20, go and preach in the temple complex. Well, that's what they were arrested for doing. And the angel comes back and says, go do it again. I mean, that's as clear a example of civil disobedience as you can find. They're rearrested. The Sanhedrin is debating their fate in jail, and the jailer comes and says, they're out in the temple court. They're not in jail anymore. They're out there preaching again. So they rearrest them. They bring them back. They charge them again. You've got to be quiet. You cannot lay this man's death at our doorstep, and meaning Jesus. And in verse 29 of chapter 5, they said, we must obey God rather than man. So you have to take that as a counterbalance to be submissive to government in all things. We have to take the whole context of prison, of Scripture. Paul was in and out of prison, obviously. And in Romans 12, 18, the chapter before this, probably gives a key. It says, as much as it depends upon you, as much as possible, be peaceable with all people. So there are some things that are out of our hands. When government commands us to do something that's totally outside of the purview of Scripture, we have to obey God rather than man. But generally speaking, Paul is setting this framework that you're going to get more done for the kingdom by being peaceable, law-abiding citizens and following the rules. You can do what you need to do beneath the radar, so to speak, than being like the zealots stabbing people in the dark. There's a part B to that verse, and that is, for there's no authority except from God, and those exist are instituted by God. So who put them in charge? Well, that's tough for people that lived under Hitler or Mussolini or Pot Paul, people that were mass murderers in history, to read these scriptures. For there's no authority except of God. And this is the long look. It's often been said that hindsight's 20/20. You can look backwards and see God's hand in history on a macro sense. But to say that he is, it's not to say, let me say it this way, it's not to say that every single political figure is conforming to Christ's image and according to God's will. That's not what it's saying. It's saying in a broad sweep of history, God has an eternal plan that goes beyond governments, beyond politicians. So how can you acknowledge an authority with whom you disagree? And the basic thing here is to acknowledge them as as though... Colossians 3:23 is an interesting verse. It says to do everything, work heartily, that is willingly, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. It's speaking to slaves at the point, but it's really speaking to all of us. I can remember one time my dad was pastor of a little church called Forest Park Baptist Church. It's in northeast Oklahoma City. He was the only paid person at the church. Let me just put it that way. And when the septic tank went out, it was Jake Self, the pastor, and David Self, his 13-year-old son, who had to dig the new septic tank in July in Oklahoma City. 100-degree heats, you know, you say, but the humidity was low. Let me tell you again, 100-degree heat outside. The ground was so hard, we could not dent it with a shovel. My dad, true story, had to go buy a hydraulic jackhammer to get through the soil. And then we, you know, septic tank, we had to go down several feet. I was just dying, you know. And I'm telling you, I mean, I was sitting there looking at the church, and I kept saying, I'm not doing this for my dad, I'm not doing this for the people, I'm not doing this for the deacons. I'm doing this as unto the Lord. I'm doing it as a service of sacrifice to Him. And there's going to be things in our life that don't make a lot of logical sense. And, you know, you couldn't pay me to do this, but we're doing it as unto the Lord. And I think that's the sense in which Paul says this. In other words, the authority of government, you may not like who's the president, or you may not like who's the person that gives you a speeding ticket, but just see as being generally under the hand and the umbrella of the authority of the Lord. Peter, we studied 1 Peter at length, and remember he said, submit to government, submit to church leaders, submit to family. We all had lessons on this, but he linked all of that obedience, not to a person, but to God. The first thing is to be submissive to God and understand that He has your life. We go back to Acts 4, verses 18 to 20. They were arrested a previous time, the same disciples, and they said to the Sanhedrin, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen or heard. We have an interesting word picture in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Jesus said, I could call more than 12 legions of angels. I could call all the military force you can imagine. But he willingly allowed himself to be arrested by civil authorities. And what could they charge him with? Healing the sick? Curing the blind? But he willingly allowed them to arrest him, torture him, and kill him because he saw that as God's will. He said that God has a bigger plan going on here than me just making a point with the local folks. So the idea of verse 1 is we need to be more concerned with establishing the kingdom of God on earth than resisting the earthly kingdoms before God. In other words, we need to be about establishing His kingdom and doing His work. Verse 2 said, you know, it addresses this thing of civil disobedience. So then, the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. Now, you can think he's saying this with the zealots in mind. Don't go around stabbing Roman officials, right? But how does this affect us? I had a church member in Atlanta that was very involved with Operation Rescue, the anti-abortion movement, and they went beyond, you know, holding peaceful signs and saying prayers. They literally chained themselves to the doors of abortion clinics and were arrested. And I had a guy while I was in Atlanta that was on a hunger strike in the local Atlanta jail for opposing abortion. That's civil disobedience. And you know, we all go, you know, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't know if I disagree. Well, let's take another example. What about the whole Iron Curtain? And it said, in hindsight, one of the biggest resistors to the Soviet and one of the biggest agents of change to the Soviet relaxing of the Iron Curtain, bringing down the Berlin Wall, were the pastors in Eastern Europe who really just prayed for change. They didn't storm the mayor's office. They didn't take up guns in revolt. but they spread the truth of the gospel, and eventually you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Think about the underground church in China. The so-called church leaders, the bishops, unofficially, are called uncles. They're held in high respect. They generally affect more than one church. They affect a network of churches. And it's just almost impossible to be considered an uncle in the underground church in China unless you've been in prison. Well, how do you get in prison? Well, you run afoul of the law. So there are notable examples of civil disobedience. And we cannot take this as an absolute literal. We can never, ever resist government or do something opposed to what the government favors. Again, the underground church in China is a good example. They have a slogan, and it's not just the church, it's like everybody in China, the tall grass gets cut. So basically, why does a steeple get torn off of a church in a church building in China? It's generally because that pastor has created too much notoriety and the party feels threatened and needs to make an example out of that pastor. Now, one of the fastest growing churches in the world is the church in China, but they're doing it under the radar. The lower grass gets overlooked, and so they're not picketing the local party headquarters. They're not assassinating party officials. They're just quietly sharing the gospel. Now, is what they're doing illegal? Probably technically, yeah. Probably technically meeting in these house churches would be illegal. But a friend of mine that was over there said it's kind of like speeding in West Texas. You know it's illegal, but everybody does it. And occasionally there's going to be someone that needs to get their revenue up in the local county, and they're going to set a speed trap and you're going to get caught, you know. And he said it's kind of like that in sharing the gospel in China. So there's a gray area there. It's not you've got to do everything the government says and agree with everything the government does. It's also not breaking out windows and stabbing officials. Somewhere in the middle there, the Christian has to come to peace with, my first allegiance is to God. I'm spreading his gospel. I'm not going to bring disrepute to myself and to the church by breaking the law. Verse 5 addresses the idea of why the government is necessary. It says, therefore you must submit not only because of wrath, in other words, fear of punishment, but also because of conscience. It's not just a matter of getting caught. That shouldn't be our only motivation for doing right. Many of you know that this site, this particular area, was the old site of First Baptist Church Houston. In fact, my wife and I had our wedding reception very close to the spot where you're sitting. It was in the basement of the old First Baptist Church. There was outside the First Baptist Church a loading zone. And that loading zone was notorious for people that wanted to just drop something off at the church. They'd go into the loading zone, then they'd begin to talk to someone, and then they'd come out and there'd be a parking ticket because they overstayed or they weren't official delivery or whatever. But nobody wanted to, pay for parking to go into the church for 20 minutes. So I was driving up with a friend of mine. He was a couple of years older than me, and he pulled into the loading zone, and I said, Finley, don't you know about this thing? He reached into his glove compartment, got a parking ticket, put it under his windshield wiper, and went into the church. Those of you working downtown can certainly identify with that. I mean, his whole thing was getting caught. It was not a problem in his mind to do wrong. He just didn't want to get caught. So there is a reward for obedience. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Now, is that an all-time, bottom line statement? No, I mean, Paul and Peter were both martyred. The Bishop of Corinth said, at the same time in Rome, they were made a public spectacle. They were killed. So, sometimes rulers can be a terror to good conduct. But he says, generally, I want you to apply this to yourself and to your own conduct. From your standpoint, consider them as an agent, a reward for obedience. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what's good, and you'll have its approval. So the end of the game in Acts 28, Luke concludes with a statement, and Paul preached the gospel, no one forbidding him. That's the end game, preaching the gospel unhinderedly, literally. And so he says, generally speaking, it's a general principle, it's not an absolute. If you obey the law, live at peace, be a good citizen, you can accomplish the goal of your Christian mandate better than by being a lawbreaker. I heard about a lady that was trying to train her young lab puppy, you know, just simple commands. And so she stopped at the local coffee shop. She was just going to run in and get a cup of coffee. Knew she couldn't leave her lab in the car. So she put him beside the car, leash on a sign, little water bowl there beside him. And as she backed away, she was saying, "Stay, stay, stay." And when she got out behind the silhouette of the car, you could see the car, but not the lab. And she was saying, "Stay, stay." And a bystander said, "Lady, wouldn't it have been easier just to put it in park?" We have a reward for obedience, and that should be fulfilling our mandate from the Lord. There's a punishment for lawbreakers, verse 4. "For the government is God's servant." Interestingly enough, anybody here a deacon in your church? Anyone? Okay. That is the same word here, servant, civil servant, that is used for deacons, diakonos. They are God's servant, diakonos. "But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason." In other words, the government exercises capital punishment. "For government's God's servant, avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong." And it's true that Paul was very indebted to the Roman Empire in those early days of the expansion of Christianity. Their road system, their enforcement of order. Two times come to mind when riots were going to kill Paul at Ephesus and at Jerusalem, and the Roman officials literally rescued him, but kept him safe from the people that were trying to kill him. So Paul used those civil courts to his advantages in those areas. What's the proper function of government? We see this in closing verses 6 and 7. "For this reason you pay taxes." Too bad. "Since the authorities are God's public servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those who owe you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor." Real quickly, taxes are a big headline right now. And nobody particularly likes taxes. And everybody wants to pay less taxes. But he says, understand the benefits you get for those taxes. And so pay them willingly as a good citizen. The idea of pay your obligations is translated in the King James, "owe no one anything." And sometimes people have taken that as an absolute prohibition against debt. And that's a bad thing generally, but it's not a prohibition. It's just pay your obligations. I use a credit card, pay it off in full every month. I don't feel like I'm owing anyone anything because I'm fulfilling my obligations. Three takeaways and we'll close. Number one, live at peace. As much as it's possible, try not to run afoul of the law. Live at peace. Number two, be engaged in your culture. Vote. It's not a problem to be active in your culture. If Wilberforce had not lobbied against slavery, I mean, who would have done that? He did it on the basis of Christian principles, MLK, on and on and on it goes. It's fine to be active in politics as long as you're peaceful and law-abiding. And thirdly, make your primary goal to please God, to please God. There was a 4th-century monk mentioned in Chuck Colson's book, Loving God, called Telemachus. Telemachus lived in Asia, grew vegetables. He was very cloistered. And one day he got this crazy idea that you need to go to Rome. It's a scary proposition. My brother lives in Alva, Oklahoma. He doesn't want to come to Houston, Texas. Traffic and all of this stuff, he just doesn't want to deal with it. And so Telemachus was of the same mindset. Didn't want to go to Rome, felt like God wanted him to go to Rome. So he begins to go to Rome, and he came into Rome. Very scary place during a holiday festival when we were celebrating a big battle victory over the Gauls. And the way they celebrated in Rome that day was to have a big, you know, free food for everybody and a big show in the circus. The circus was in the Colosseum, and it was the gladiatorial contest. So Telemachus felt like maybe coming to Rome, maybe I'm supposed to follow the crowds. He got swept up in the crowds. He went to the Colosseum, and when the armed combatants came out, he became horrified. I mean, his whole life was love and peace and following God's will. And he saw men begin to stab each other and try to kill each other. And he stood up from his seat just horrified, and they told him to sit down and shut up. And he stood on the retaining wall of the gladiatorial contest, and he says, "In the name of Christ, forbear, forbear." And obviously they ignored him. He ran out onto the sands and began to try to shove this little monk, tried to shove these muscle-bound gladiators away, and they first begin to laugh, and then they begin to see him as an irritant, and one shoved him and another one kicked him, and finally the crowd was yelling for blood, and someone took a sword, plunged it in, and with his last words he said, "In the name of Christ, forbear." Here's what Colson records in his book. "Then a strange thing occurred. As the two gladiators and the crowd focused on the still form of the suddenly crimson sand, the arena grew deathly quiet. In the silence, someone in the top tier got up and walked out. Another followed. All over the arena, spectators began to leave until the huge stadium was emptied. Now, there were other forces at work, of course, but that innocent figure lying in the pool of blood crystallized the opposition, and that was the last gladiatorial contest in the Roman Colosseum. Never again did men kill each other for a crowd's entertainment in the Roman arena." Was it against the law what Telemachus did? Probably so. He probably was trespassing. He was probably interfering with a government function. Did it cost him? Absolutely, it cost him his life. But did it make a difference? It absolutely did. As a Christian, you have a responsibility first to God, then to government. I pray that you can find that line right where it needs to be in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the group that comes to listen to your word on Wednesday morning. Bless them, Father. Bless them indeed. In Christ's name, amen. To the rising sun.